Welcome to Christ Church Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com.
My home is not on this earth, not in this world.
Cool, so born in 1829, John D. Rockefeller was one of the richest men to ever live, investing heavily into the oil industry. He eventually went on to own 90% of all the oil in the US, meaning he went on to become America's first billionaire and was so rich that his fortune was worth nearly 2% of the national economy. It's estimated that in today's money, his peak net worth was $409 billion. But when asked by a reporter how much money is enough money, do you know what his answer was? Just a little bit more. One of the richest men to ever live just wanted a little bit more. And as humans, I think we're always after a little bit more, aren't we? A little bit more money, a little bit more time, a little bit more possessions. But are we people who want more of what the world desires and values, or more of what God desires and values? And in turn, where we get our value from reflects on how we treat and how we value the people around us. And what's interesting about John Rockefeller is that he was also a Christian. He read the Bible daily, attended prayer meetings twice a week, and even led his own Bible study with his wife. He loved God. And in the end, he knew the absolute best thing that he could do with his money was give it away. His philosophy was this: make as much money as he could and then give away as much as he could, meaning he would go away to set up numerous charitable foundations, helping the poor, investing in education and in medical science, giving away millions and millions of dollars. In the end, Rockefeller didn't let his wealth define him, but saw it as a gift to help others. His value came from his relationship with God. And today we're looking at James 2, verses 1 to 13, which talks about favor and how often we show favor to the people who may look good or are rich or seem to have it all together. But as Christians, we need to be people who don't value the things of the world, but get our value from God and in turn show that value to the people around us. So we don't have the Bible verses, so that means you're actually going to have to open your Bible and turn to You have to turn on your screens to James 2, 1 to 13. All right, there you go. James 2, verses 1 to 13, and I'm reading from NIV. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring with fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand here," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. 12 years ago, in 2007, as a small, chubby 12-year-old boy, I entered the very first series of Britain's Got Talent. And I had dreams, right? I had dreams of making it huge. The lights, the big stages, selling out arenas, making money left, right, and centre. I thought that Britain's Got Talent was the way to do it. So me and my mate Zach, we entered as a saxophone drum duo, right? You can hear the potential straight away. And we had one aim in mind, to become famous. So we got to the audition place in Liverpool, excited to see Simon Cowell and Ant and Dec, only to find out that we were at the pre-auditions, so like the auditions that happen before you see any proper judges or any like big buzzers or anything. But we were still buzzing, no pun intended. We waited all day, nervous and excited. Finally, our audition happened. We were ready to take on the world. And we went in and we did our thing and we didn't get through, probably because we weren't very good. In fact, we were terrible. The only thing that came from it was that I got, and this was my claim to fame for the next 5 years, I got to see half my face on TV blurred out as they were interviewing someone else. But that was my claim to fame nonetheless. I got on TV. But at the time, I thought the only way my life would mean anything would be if I was rich and famous and was recognised as some amazing musician that sold out venues all across the world. I placed my value on achieving those things, and I thought that that would make me valuable, that would give me worth. And I want to ask you a question today, and the question is this, is where do you place your value? See, there are two places I think we can place our value or our worth. We can either place our value in what the world says about us or in what God says about us. And when we place our value in the world, I think there are three main areas we go after to try and find our identity in. We try and find our value in possessions, in skills and abilities, and appearance and status. I remember when I was like 10, I was scrolling through the Argos catalogue. Remember when you used to do that? Yeah. And I was looking at the latest toys and gadgets. And I found this really basic virtual reality thing. And when I say basic, I mean basic. I don't know if anyone else had one of these. It was basically a pair of goggles that had a really rubbish screen and a controller attached to it. And you didn't have loads of games to choose from. You could only choose one game. So I bought the racing car one, right? But the thing is, I really wanted this thing. I was obsessed over it. But the issue was is that it was £25, which is a lot of money when you're a kid, right? So I saved up all my pocket money. I even went to the neighbour's house and did some hoovering for them just to earn a little bit of cash. And eventually, I had enough to buy this virtual reality thing. So I went down to Argos. I bought it, got home, opened the box, started to play it. And after I played it for maybe like 10 minutes, realised that it was very, very rubbish. It wasn't even virtual reality. It was just having your eyes really close to a screen. If you looked left or right, it wouldn't change the scenery. It was literally a screen up to your face like that. Pointless. And the more I played it, the more I realised that it just wasn't very good. Until the end, I just got rid of it and moved on to the next thing. And the world tells us that by having more possessions and gaining more stuff, that it will give us value, that it will make us happy. And that's so often what we do in life, right? We go after the next thing and the next thing, hoping that it will give us worth and give us value to our lives. We try and convince ourselves that it will give us value until ultimately it ends up disappointing us. Ultimately, it just ends up like my rubbish virtual reality game, discarded before we move on to the next thing we can get our hands on to try and give us that worth. The world also tells us that we need to try and find value in our appearance and our status. This may be the way that we physically look, where our confidence and how good we feel about ourselves comes from how good we think we look day by day. If we wake up and we like what we're seeing in the mirror, we're like, yes, it's going to be a good day. My hair's looking good. Maybe not in my case. My shoes are on fleek. I've got this. I promise never to use that word again. But what if we don't like what's looking back at us? What happens? Well, we get downhearted, don't we? We get less confident, right? We let our appearance determine the value and the worth that we have. And it comes down to status too. The higher we think our status is in a group of people or at work or a university, the more value we have. And finally, the world tells us our value comes from our skills and our abilities. When I was a teenager and I was learning to play the drums, I thought I was amazing. I thought I was a bee's knees. I thought I was the next Dave Grohl, the next Buddy Rich. I thought I was the best thing that drumming had ever seen. And I went into a drum exam and I got a distinction. I was like, yes, I am the best drummer ever. And so my ego got even more inflated. And then I went in for another example, and I didn't practice as much because obviously I was the best drummer ever. And I went in, didn't go as well as I thought it might do, but I've passed. And then one day I was making a bit of spag bol, and I got a call saying that I had failed my drum exam. And when I failed that drum exam, I was heartbroken because I had put all my value into how good I was at playing the drums. And again, the world tells us that value comes from how good we are at certain things. And the better we are at things like music, sports, or academics, then the more value that we have. And there's something that's common between all these different things. They are all related to what is on the outside. They are all related to what people can see. The world values what's on the outside, but God values what's on the inside. So what is it that God values? Well, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says this, and this is when Samuel the prophet is anointing David to become king. It says this: "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" God doesn't look at our outward appearance, what we can and what we can't do, or the possessions that we own. He looks straight at the heart. And the passage that we're looking at in James 2 says this in verse 5. "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him?" We can be rich in many things, can't we? Some people say I'm rich in good looks. I'm pretty sure it's only my wife and Andy Wells. But it still counts. It still counts. But we can be rich in terms of money, rich in possessions, rich in kindness, patience, loads of different things. And there are some annoying people who just seem to be rich at everything, like everything they do that they're amazing at. Like Jake Woodward, for example. He looks amazing, can sing and play guitar, and is a carpenter. He is basically Jesus. But what does it actually mean? What does it actually mean to be rich in faith? Jake's gone red. Let's take a step back. The definition of faith is the complete trust or confidence in someone or something. So you can have faith that Tottenham are going to win the Champions League, or you can have faith that it won't rain in Manchester, both of which are totally misplaced. And in this instance, we're talking about having complete trust and confidence in God. So a person who is rich in faith is someone who has complete and utter trust and confidence in God, not wavering to the right or the left, but they have complete security that God is who he says he is and that he will fulfill his promises. We can be rich in doubt, insecurity, worry, fear, but what's amazing is that when we go after being people who are rich in faith, all those things disappear. Because we're not focused on ourselves, but we're focusing on the only one we can truly trust, the one who takes our burdens and gives us back peace, that peace that passes all understanding. God values faith, people who are willing to take risks for him and to put their trust in him. Hebrews 11, verse 16 says this, that without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Without faith it's impossible to please God. I don't know about you, but I want to be someone who goes after pleasing God in my actions and the things that I say and do, in the time I spend in the Bible and praying. I want to be someone who pleases God. The world may value possessions, skills and abilities, status and appearance, all of which fade away, but God values faith. And having faith in God has eternal significance. Which one are you chasing after? Where the world places value or where God places value? And I think some of us need to hear this today, that actually the value you get from God isn't to do with your possessions, your abilities, or your appearance. Actually, God looks at you and says, no matter what, I will always love you. No matter whether you're rich or you're poor, no matter how you look, what you can or can't do, no matter if you've failed your exams, no matter if you've messed up and fallen into that sin again, God looks at you and says, I will always love. I will always care about you. You are sons and daughters of the King. That makes you royalty. You are loved by the one who is the very definition of love. You cannot do anything to earn or unearn God's love for you. And the areas in our life that we place value in will affect how we value the people around us. So if we are people who know our value in God, know that we are loved by the King of Kings, that will spill out to the people around us. But when we place value in what the world sees as important, wealth, status and possessions, it leads us to preferring certain people over others. It leads to us favouring the people who are similar to us over the people who are a little bit different from us. It leads to favoritism. Where we get our value from affects how we value other people. Let's go back to the beginning of James 2. James 2, verses 1 to 4. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Growing up, I used to hate when my parents used to show favoritism to one of my siblings over me. And being the youngest child in my family, my siblings all thought I got all the favoritism, which I think is a little unfair. But it would be at dinner, if someone got a slightly bigger portion of food than the others, then it'd be favouritism. It would be during a sibling argument when your mum and dad always used to side with the same person. And it would always be at Christmas, right, when one sibling would get way more presents than everyone else. And this has become such a big thing in our family that it's got to the point where we could even name different Christmas years and tell you who did best for presents that year. We see favoritism all over the place, and it's not just in our families, but we see favoritism in politics, in the news, and all around us all the time. It's something we're surrounded by constantly, and when we place our value in the things of the world, it leads to favoritism. It leads us to preferring some people over others. And there are a couple of issues with favoritism, and the issue with favoritism is that firstly, it cannot be mixed with faith. Faith and favoritism don't work with one another. Here in verse 1, James puts it like this in the NLT version. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favour some people over others? I'll say it again. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favour some people over others? It's really easy, to gloss over that bit. But what James is saying here is really important. He's basically saying that, look, how, as people who love Jesus and have put our trust in God, knowing our shortcomings, knowing that we're sinners and we have fallen short of God's glorious standard, how can we then as Christians go and favour some people and ignore others? How can we want to show love to some people but leave others out? No, if anyone gets this, it should be us. Because we get what it means to fail. We get what it means not to always get it right. We get and we understand our need for a saviour. And this is such a serious thing that James is saying, well, look, how can you say you have faith when you're not even willing to serve those on the edges and on the fringes? So it doesn't matter if we see someone who's a bit different from us or someone that we don't understand or know. We just need to be people who show them the same love that God has shown us. Faith and favoritism don't mix. The second thing with favoritism is that favoritism reveals our true values. So I'm a big Coldplay fan. Tim Simmons is also a big Coldplay fan. Just ask him about it. He loves them. But I'm a big Coldplay fan. And if Chris Martin, the lead singer of Coldplay, walked in here right now, I'd probably freak out. I'd probably abandon this preach and go and talk to him. And I'd probably do anything for him. If he wanted a drink of water, I'd be on it straight away. If he wanted a Starbucks, I'd jump in the car and get him one. If he wanted a back massage, I'd be straight there. I'd show him favour compared to other people because it's Chris Martin, someone whose music I value and respect. And because of that, I'd want to associate myself with him. And as much as I dream of this happening, the likeliness of it actually happening is extremely slim, unless any of you know Chris Martin and you're not telling me. But on a much more day-to-day level, this is exactly what we can end up doing in church. We will only associate ourselves or make effort with the people that are similar to us or we admire to be like in some way. Often the way we favour people and show favouritism to the people around us shows what we think and what we value the most. So if we find gifting, skills and abilities important, then we'll hang around the people that we aspire to be like or have similar abilities to us. If we find possessions and wealth important, we'll hang around the people who have a similar amount of wealth to us. And if we find appearance and status important, then we'll hang around the people who maybe look similar to us or have equal status with us. We are attracted to certain people and want to show them favour because they are either the same as us or are people we aspire to be like. In fact, it's easy to make effort with them because it doesn't really feel like effort at all. And that's often how friendship circles form and communities and cultures evolve, because they're a collection of people with similar values. And that in itself is not a bad thing. Right now, at CCM, we're here in this meeting and we are united by our love for Jesus, for doing community with one another and wanting to see the world reached with the good news of Jesus. We are united by those things. But when we try and find value in the things of the world and in turn favour people that have those things, then it becomes an issue. Because then we segregate ourselves, we retreat and only surround ourselves with people who are similar to us. And as Christians, we need to be so wary of this. Does who you hang out with and who you make effort with reveal your true values? Does it reveal value from the world or value from God? The world's value leads to favoritism, and in turn, favoritism leads to segregation. As we favour what the world finds valuable, it naturally leaves people who don't have what the world sees as worth on the margins. It leaves the poor without help. It leaves the jobless fighting to survive. It leaves the broken to stay in their brokenness. When we focus on what the world sees as success, it leaves people behind. And as we associate ourselves with those things and the people who have those things, it means entire groups of people are forgotten about. I won't lie to you. Sometimes when I come to church, I can't always be bothered. I come in and in my head, I just kind of want to go in, chat to a couple of people I know, the service to happen, and then leave. And in those moments, I really don't want to have to make an effort with anyone. I really don't want to have to chat to the new person or the person that I find a little bit different from myself. I don't really care about those things in that moment. I just want to experience a little bit of Jesus and then leave. Zero effort. But as Christians, we need to be the people with open arms to everybody, to anybody. The world values lead to favoritism, which leads to segregation, which ultimately means that there are people out there hopeless, alone, on the margins. But when we focus on God's values, being people who are rich in faith, it leads to acceptance. My niece recently turned 3, and she's the oldest of my siblings' kids, and she's getting to a really good age where you can actually have little conversations with her. And when she's playing, she's making up all these imaginary scenarios, and it's really cute. But she's at this age where it doesn't matter if you're young, if you're a young toddler or if you're a full-grown adult. She wants to include you in whatever game she's playing. So on Monday at her birthday party, she was in her little playhouse, and I mean little, it is tiny. And she's in there, and she invited me in for some tea, as you do. And I obviously, being the best uncle, I couldn't turn her down. So I attempted to get into this little playhouse thing. And it didn't even cross her mind that I may be a little bit too big for this playhouse. And I managed to squeeze myself in, but it was extremely cramped. But I absolutely love that she didn't care that I'm large and obviously too big for this small playhouse. She wanted to include me in what she was doing. She wanted to invite me in. And the church should be a place where people who don't necessarily fit in with the outside world, misfits, people on the edges, the poor, the sick, church should be a place where those people can come in and be accepted and be loved. Where we don't care what the world says about those people. We don't care about prejudice, assumptions, or first impressions. We just want to love them and invite them in to our family. A place where we don't care what the world says is valuable, but what God says is valuable. Where we love people no matter their race, gender, sexual orientation, or age they are. Church is a place where people can come in and be loved and be accepted. God's value leads to acceptance. Jesus says this in Matthew 25, and I find this passage so challenging every single time I read it. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." So challenging, right? That one line, "I was a stranger and you invited me in." That's so apt for us today, isn't it? How willing are we to invite strangers and people that we don't know into our lives? You see, when we focus on God's values, it leads to acceptance, which in turn leads to inclusion. The church isn't just a club for a group of close friends. It's not just a social event or somewhere to worship, hear a preach and leave. It's a community where we bring people in, no matter who they are, a place where we can journey closer to God together and where we support one another through every up and down that may come our way. After all, we just need to look at the life of Jesus. He was someone who didn't associate himself with what the world sees as valuable. But he went and he ate and he had fellowship with the needy, the poor and the most desperate in society. May we be people who chase after what God sees as valuable and in turn show God's value to the people around us, that we will accept people in and include the most desperate and the most needy in society into our family. So I'll finish by asking you this. What are you placing your value in? Are you getting all your value from what the world says is valuable, or are you getting your worth and your value from God, who says you are loved no matter where you're from, what you've done or what you will ever do, no matter your financial position, job situation or how well you're doing at uni? You are loved. And in turn, what value are you showing to the people around you? Are you showing them the love of God, or are you just ignoring them, placing the world's value on them and actually saying to them, "Because you don't have this or you haven't achieved this or you don't look a certain way, then I'm not going to make any effort with you. I'm going to stay in my nice Christian bubble and keep myself to myself." The world's value leads to favoritism, which in turn leads to segregation. But God's value welcomes people in. It leads to acceptance, which in turn leads to people being included and being part of a family. Finally, verses 12 and 13 of James chapter 2 say this: "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let us be people who show that mercy, instead of judging people, to show mercy. That before we see people and just automatically assume they are a certain way and judge them by the world's standards, look at them instead with mercy, the same mercy that Christ has shown us. Let us be people who love others regardless of what the world says about them, to love God with everything that we have and to show to others the same love that we've experienced ourselves.